Well, hello, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. I am the director of Gather, and I'm really excited about tonight. It is the third night of our new series, One Big Story, Seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. You see, we believe that the entire Old Testament all points back to Jesus, and we can see him in all of it. Because we can see that God's great love for us is that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die a death that he did not have to, so that he could atone for the sins that we all have committed. And that by faith, when we believe in that life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are saved. And every story, every bit of the Old Testament points right to that. And so, because this is our One Big Story series, and we have a bunch of pictures that help you see the different eras, we've also got some hand motions. So I'm going to need everybody to just stand up for me. It feels weird. I don't like it. But this is going to be burned into your brain going forward, so you are welcome. So week one, Bobby came in and talked with us about creation, the creation, everybody with me, the creation era. And he talked about Genesis 1 through 3 and how Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God in the Garden of Eden. And then he really hammered down and focused on Genesis 3, where we see the fall and sin come into the world. And then week 2, he went all the way to Genesis 12, where we see Abraham, who is the first of the patriarchs. So we're just going to lube up our beards right there, right? And the patriarchs was where we see the very first of those patriarchs. Y'all can go ahead and sit down now. Give yourselves a big round of applause. That's very nice. Excellent work. Excellent work. The beginning of the patriarchs era in Genesis 12 is where we see God make a covenant with Abram, a.k.a. Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, seed, and blessing, that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Remember that. We're going to need to talk about that here in just a little bit. So that's the creation era and the patriarchs era. And this week, we're doing part B of the patriarchs era. So you only have two hand motions to remember for next week as well. So pressure's off. You guys have them. I saw everybody do it. Great work. But here in week three, we're going to stay in the patriarchs era, and we are going to talk about the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is the end of the patriarchs era. It's also the end of the book of Genesis. It's 14 chapters. The book of Genesis only has 50 chapters. That means that the story of Joseph is more than one quarter of the entire book of Genesis. And I think that means that there's probably something in there that God wants us to see. So to get from Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant all the way to the end, the story of Joseph, I've got to explain some things that happened in the middle just to keep you up to date. And here's the deal. All by myself this week, I made 4 slides, totally alone with no help. So I'm making an announcement right now that if you have graphic design needs, I'm available, okay? You just let me know. So let's take a look at our first slide that I made. Hey, huh? How about that? So the patriarchs era, Genesis 12, we see Abraham, who has a son named Isaac. And many of us know the story that it was counted to Abraham as righteousness when he chose to have faith and take Isaac up to be sacrificed. And Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And Jacob, you might remember, because he had a twin brother named Esau, right? And Esau was kind of a manly man. He's redheaded, lots of hair on his arms, smelled a little bit, right? And Jacob was not so much of that, right? And so Jacob, as we've seen often in this family, is kind of a deceiver. And he goes and he puts on like a goat costume and he fakes out his old father who can't see or smell or taste anymore at all. And he steals Jacob's blessing. Then we have Jacob who has 12 sons. One of those sons is Joseph. So let's go to the next slide where we see, again, all my doing, guys. Like, I am available, okay? Abraham has Isaac, Isaac has Jacob, and Jacob has these 12 sons who become, eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel. This is God's family, and we're seeing it grow. So in order, we've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and finally, little Benjamin comes along, right? We're going to talk a lot about Joseph, and we're going to talk a little bit about Judah here in just a second. But I need you to know that the beginning of the patriarchs era starts with Abraham, and we're moving all the way to the end of it, and we've got these 12 brothers of Jacob, and it's a really important part. Okay, so now we can start to talk about the story of Joseph. And I want us to know, if you want to walk out of here right now and say, I know what he had to say, I got the gist of it, I can leave, you can know this. It's that the story of Joseph is about God's faithfulness to his promises. All of the stories that you know about Joseph, all of the things that you know about Joseph, they all point to God's faithfulness to his promises. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to help illustrate that. I want us to see that the timeline, let's go back to that timeline for me really quick. The timeline is just a lot of history and stories that help us get a handle on the entire Old Testament. But what I want you to see is that there is an arc that goes over it, that all of it points to, and it's God's faithfulness to that original promise to Abraham in verse 12, in chapter 12 of Genesis. So it's all pointing back to that, and we can see that pretty clearly. But today what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that arc, and we're going to put it to the side for just a second. We're going to drill down into this story of Joseph, and I'm going to pull out three things that I think are really good for all of us in the room to apply to our lives. And then I'll kind of finish where we get to jump back up and we get to see how does all of this story of Joseph connect back to that arc of God's faithfulness to his promises. So to begin the story, I have to tell you that I know that because I've been on staff here at Watermark for a very long time, I have pigeonholed the story of Joseph in down to one little pithy statement that was said on staff for a very long time, and it's this, that Pharaoh, and some of you have actually may have sat and heard me say this like we were sitting down having coffee, Pharaoh never misses his Joseph. That's what we would hear all the time. Pharaoh never misses his Joseph. And what I interpreted that statement to mean was that Joseph was just faithful. And he was diligent, and he used his gifts, and Pharaoh could not have ever missed him because he was always in this place of leadership and responsibility because he was knocking it out of the park with what he was doing. So I had basically taken this incredibly deep and nuanced story of Joseph, and I broke it down to this. Work hard, and you'll get the job that you want. Like, literally, that's what I said. Okay, great, yeah. And so someone would come to me and go, man, I want to do this or do that. And I'd be like, Pharaoh never misses his Joseph, man. Just work hard. You're going to be just fine, right? And guys, I have to tell you that I got it absolutely wrong. So let's talk about what we do see. What are some of the nuances? And there are three things, and they are this. Number one, the importance of sexual purity. The story of Joseph talks to us a lot about that. Number two, what is the true source of excellence? When we are looking to be excellent in all the things that we do, what's the source of that? What do we do? What do we draw on? And then finally, we're going to look at God's role in our circumstances. What role does God play in the things that are happening to us right now? So before I jump into all of that, because I'm going to land right now, the story of Joseph is 37 to 50, Genesis 37 to 50, and I'm going to just right past 37, I'm going to land in 38, but I have to tell you what happened in 38 because a lot did. So my next slide, look at that, So it starts with this. Joseph, he's the second to the last born. Remember, Benjamin was the last born of Jacob. Jacob gives Joseph this really cool robe of many colors or coat of many colors, and it's significant because he didn't give it to anybody else. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and all of his brothers knew it, and that was a problem. And so we see that Joseph had a couple of dreams that really sort of upset his brothers. The first one was where there was a bunch of sheaves of wheat, and one was standing tall, and the other sheaves were bowing down. And his brothers go, you think that you little pipsqueak, that we are going to bow down to you? Like, we are having none of that. And then he had another dream, and he was like smart or dumb enough to go, hey, I'm going to tell everybody this, that the moon and the stars and the sun are all going to bow down to me. And he told his dad, and his dad was like, you think me and your mom and your brothers are going to bow down to you? Like, no. And because Joseph was Jacob's favorite, he probably had a little bit of grace, like, oh, you know, rubbed his head and sent him on his way. But his brothers did not feel like that. They were infuriated, and they were really upset to the point that they beat him up, and they threw him into a pit or a cistern or an empty well, however you want to see it, and they left him there to die. And they were like, oof, I don't know if I want all of that weight on me. Like, we can't just leave them. I don't want murder on my hands. So they went, and they saw some Ishmaelite traders in the distance, and they grabbed Joseph out of the pit, took him over to the Ishmaelite traders, and sold him into slavery. Then they washed their hands of him, and then they take his really cool multicolored robe, they dipped it in some goat blood, ripped it up, and they took it to their father Jacob. And they said, do you recognize this? What is this? And Jacob weeps, and he's grieving because his favorite son, he believes, is gone, and he's sad. And that is the end of chapter 37. So I'm betting that if you've ever listened to, watched, sat in a sermon on the story of Joseph, 100 of them, let's say, 90 of them, 9 out of 10, absolutely probably skipped the entire chapter 38. Not because there's hard things or because there's something controversial in there. It's simply because chapter 38 doesn't really move the Joseph story along. It seems kind of random until you start to look at that Bible timeline that we had earlier. You start to see God's faithfulness to his promises, and then 38 becomes really big, and we'll talk about that later. But chapter 38, I have to kind of summarize the entire thing. So what did I do? I made you a slide, right? So here's our slide for chapter 38. Here's what happens in chapter 38 of Genesis. So we have Judah, who's now sold his brother into slavery. And then it picks up with what he went, and Judah settled into another land. And he met a woman, and he had children with him. He had three sons. Those three sons were Onan, and Shelah. And the oldest son, marries a woman named Tamar. And the Bible says that was not a good dude at all. And God took him out before he and Tamar had any children. Now, in those days, in that time, there was a protection and a way to provide for women in this situation. And that was that the oldest brother, who was next in line, would step up, marry this woman, provide for her, give her children, and protect her. And Onan didn't do that. I'm going to let you go and read chapter 38 to find out what Onan did, but I'm just going to leave it there. But he didn't give any children to Tamar, and God saw that as disobedience, and he took Onan out. So now we're left with Tamar, who doesn't have any children, two dead husbands or possible husbands, and we're left with Shelah. And Shelah's actually too young to marry Tamar. So Judah, Joseph's brother, says, here's the deal, Tamar. I will let you marry my son, whenever he's old enough. Just give me some time. And so Tamar's like, great, I'll handle that. I can totally wait. So she waits patiently. And lo and behold, Shelah grows up, and Judah doesn't hold up his end of the bargain. And Tamar's left, again, unprovided for and unprotected. That was God's way of protecting her, and he wasn't doing it. And so, one day, Judah decides to head over to Tamar's town, and she covers her face so that he doesn't know who it is. And he walks in, and when a woman would cover her face, that was a symbol that she was a prostitute. So he believed that she was a prostitute. And so he propositioned her. He followed his flesh, and he propositioned her, and had sex with her, and then left, thinking, well, this is a secret situation. Nobody's going to know about it. My friends and family and people aren't going to know. Great. I'm washing my hands of the situation. Tamar is pregnant. And 6, 7, 8 months later, she's showing the fruits of Judah's lack of sexual discipline. And she is seen by Judah's friends, and they go, hey, you remember Tamar? Bro, she's pregnant. She's been sexually immoral. And Judah says, oh, heck no. We're going to go over there, and we are going to stone her. And what's going to happen, guys? But Tamar had, and I want you to go read this story because it's really good. But Tamar ends up making Judah admit that he was the wrong one. That child inside of her was from his disobedience. And he had to have a very humbling moment and say, that woman is far more righteous than me, right in front of all of his people. Embarrassment in front of his friends and family. That was the consequence for Judah's lack of ability and his lack of value of the importance of sexual purity. And there, again, there were consequences, and they were not good. Now, let's move to chapter 39. And we're going to jump into chapter 39 of Genesis in verse 6. And it says, Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, because my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got out of the house. Joseph was not allowing his fleshly desires or the temptation of Potiphar's wife's advances to ruin his life and his reputation for the Lord. He knew God's will, and he pursued it rather than pursuing his fleshly desires. Judah, on the other hand, let his flesh aimlessly get him into a situation that ended up humbling him and changing his life. So why does that matter to you guys? Why does it matter to us in Dallas in 2023? And I think it matters because the Bible is sometimes really clear, really black and white, yes or no. And sometimes it's more ambiguous. I am kind of the person that likes a more yes or no, black and white kind of biblical instruction. But like, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, oh, that one's hard. There's like a lot of gray in that, right? But this is not gray. I want you to see, Dallasite, that the importance of sexual purity is very clear from God's word. Let's look and see how clear it is. 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. The word is clear about how we should value the importance of sexual purity. And here's the deal. I'm going to be really real with you. I did not become a believer until late in my life. I didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide me, and every relationship until I was 33 was led with an absolute disregard for sexual purity. And there is a wake of consequence and broken relationships, broken hearts on my part and others that were in the wake of that kind of lifestyle. So I'm telling you that I know the truth about that. And I'm also telling you that I married a woman who was a 37-year-old virgin, maybe TMI, I'm just telling you what the story is. And when, again, TMI, when we were finally married And it was appropriate for us to engage in sexual intimacy. It was far different than it had ever been at any point in my entire life. I'm trying to lay out a bit of hope, but I also want you to stop and think about yourself. You may be divorced. You may have already lived a life of sexual impureness. Maybe you're someone who's in your 30s, 40s, or 50s, and you are a virgin, and you have valued sexual purity, and I would still say, hey, think about it. Think, what does your thought life look like? What does your computer life look like? And I want to speak to those who may have already dived into that realm and just say, hey, you can stop now. And not stop because you're trying to do the right thing, be legalistic in some way. But much like Joseph, how could I possibly sin against the God who loves you and sent his one and only son for you? And you can choose to honor that, not because he owes you anything, but because you owe him everything. So my advice to you for this first point is that you follow Joseph's example. Value sexual purity. Start right now if you're not. Continue to do it if you are. And so that is one of the nuances of the story of Joseph. The second one I want to talk about tonight is, what is the true source of excellence? Where does the excellence that we exhibit in our lives, where does it actually come from? Now, remember I told that story about Pharaoh never missing his Joseph, and I said that I had interpreted the point of that story to be that each of us should buckle down and work really hard, and then the people who are in power to give us what we want, a raise or a job or more responsibility or leadership, they'll see that, and then they'll give that to us. We become like a really big light. There's no way not to see us. The basic idea was that we control our destiny, and we can work hard enough to get what we want. And that's what maybe somebody might see out of the story of Joseph. And I'm here to tell you that the text does not say that. But what does the text say? Well, let's take a look. Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. And it says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And then 39 goes on in verse 3 and 4, and it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him, and he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. And then we're going to jump to chapter 41. We're now out of Potiphar's house and we're into Pharaoh's house. And it says, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you. There was something, and it's not just these three verses. We see this line like five or six other times when it's speaking about Joseph, the excellence with which Joseph worked. It was the Lord was with Joseph, and that made him stand out. Joseph had faith from a young age. He had been given these two dreams, and all he did was interpret them and tell people about them, and it got him in trouble, but he was still faithful. He believed that God was good. He believed that God was going to be faithful to his promises. So what does that mean for us today here? It means that we do not have to strive to impress man with our works. We only need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's call to honor and glorify God in everything that we do. There's a difference there. It's, do I work really hard? God is giving me gifts. Do I try and make myself known, manipulate and control, and do all that I can to be seen so that I can get what I want? Or do I take the gifts that God has given me, work as hard as I can to honor him, not for my gain, but for his? Because this is the true source of excellence. When we work from our own power for our own good, it doesn't. But look at Joseph as the example. He said, I will not do that. I will do this. God has given me gifts and I will use them. And everyone around him saw that God was with him. Does everyone around you see that God is with you? I want you to have a faith that says, I love him and I'm going to work hard for him. And I guarantee that it does nothing but bless you and the people that are around you. So the application of point two is this. Follow Joseph's example of faithful excellence for the sake of God's glory and not your gain. Point three. And now we're going to get kind of serious here. We're talking about God's role in your circumstances. What is God's role in your circumstances? And I've got to go all the way to Genesis 50, to the end of the patriarch's era, to the end of the book of Genesis. And I'm jumping from where Bobby left off at Genesis 12, and then we went to 39 and 41. And so in between there, what happened was this. Joseph interpreted a couple of dreams from Pharaoh while he was in his house. And he said, hey, here's the deal. There are going to be 7 years of abundance in this land. And you are going to need to take all of that abundance in and store it because there will be 7 years of crippling, death-bringing famine on the backside. 7 more years of that on the backside of this 7 years of abundance. And so Pharaoh gives Joseph charge of everything and he makes it work. I build silos or whatever he did, he brought all that food in. And because he did that, the people of Egypt were fed and they made it through the famine. And not only the people of Egypt, there was so much abundance as Joseph worked with excellence because he was looking to honor God. There was so much abundance that it reached out to the other peoples around them. And it reached out to guess who? Jacob and Joseph's brothers. And because of what Joseph did, Joseph was able to save his brothers and bring them to Egypt. He even said, hey, Pharaoh, this is my dad and my brothers. Can we give them some land? And Pharaoh goes, give them the best land. Like they got to go have the best of everything. Joseph lands there. And then Jacob, Joseph's father, dies. And we pick up in chapter 50, verse 15. And it says this. When Joseph, oh wait, by the way, I'm getting old. Look at the print size on that Bible. I mean, and it's like, I'm lifting weights. I'm going to get buff with this. Like, it's awesome. Okay, here we go. Chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and they fell down before him, bowed down before him, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to his brothers who threw him in jail, who threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, he said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Wow, what a perspective to have. He's saying here that God meant it for good and that you meant it for evil. And here's what happens. You know, I was sitting with Jared Wood, who's normally with us all the time, and we're talking about this, and I said, hey, did you realize that story says that Joseph's brothers meant all the things that they did, they wanted evil to happen to their brother. They wanted him to die. And then God kind of took that, and he flipped it on its head, and did it, and the next thing you know, like, it was good. And that's not what the text says. And Jared was like, oh no, like I sing two songs that say God turned that for good. God did not turn the evil that was intended by Joseph's brothers. He didn't turn that and make the best of it. It is not what happened. And this is very sobering for all of us who are in hard times. God meant what happened to Joseph for good. He ordained it. It was his design. God meant it for good. And Joseph, because he was a faithful man and he believed that God was good and that he would keep his promises, he took his circumstances and he said, great, I am going to take these circumstances and then the gifts that God has given me, I'm going to show excellence and all these things. He was able to be a part of God's plan because he had faith. I want you to think about that. Are you in a hard time in your life right now? Is there any part of you that says, I hate this and I don't want it? That's natural. Is there any part of you that says, God doesn't hear me? He doesn't know what's going on with me right now. He's not acting for good right now. Because Joseph had those same feelings. He believed, though, that God was good and that he was going to and mean it for good. So there's that. The application here is this. Can you trust that God is good and that he means for your circumstances, both hard and good and easy, can you believe that he means them for good? So I want you to stop and think about your perspective, about your circumstances. Can you trust that God is good in spite of your circumstances? Can you believe that your circumstances are God's good that he's wanting to do? So there's that. Now I want to go back. How do we see Jesus in this story? And another question you might ask yourself is this. What is the good if they meant for evil and God meant it for good, all the things that happened to Joseph? What was the good that God meant? Like, what was he looking for? What happened? How do we see God's faithfulness and his goodness in all of that? And you see it when you finish the rest of verse 20. And it says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God had made a promise to Abraham, land, seed, and blessing. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. And Joseph knew that. And the good that God was bringing was this, a savior to that promise to Abraham. And that savior's name is Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting thing, that Jesus goes by a lot of different names, but I bet you can finish this one with me. Jesus is also known as the Lion of Judah. Had God not meant for Joseph to go through what he did, then Joseph would not have dealt with the abundance. He would not have prepared for the drought and the famine. And the Egyptians would have died. And guess who else would have died? Judah. That's him calling right now. All of Joseph's brothers would have died. And that means that Judah would have died. The good that God meant was, wow, the enemy's rocking right now, guys. The good that God meant was that you would have a savior. If you go to Matthew 1, the very beginning of Matthew, we don't have time to read it. It says, a genealogy of Jesus Christ. It starts at Abraham, and it runs its way through Judah. And then it's next in line, guess who? Tamar. That whole gross situation that happened with Judah and Tamar, chapter 38, it actually has to be there because your Savior, Jesus Christ, came from that situation and God meant it for good. He means your situation for good too. We are going to continue. Let me see that timeline one more time if you don't mind. We are going to see that exact thing over and over and over again. God's faithfulness to his promises over the history and the stories of the Old Testament. Come back. Be here for the next 7 weeks. I'm really excited for us to remember and have the kind of faith that Joseph had. And we're going to get to see all other kinds of great stories like that. Let me pray, and we'll head to small group time. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are awesome, and we love you, and we are grateful for you. Lord, thank you that you open our minds to see past our own situations, that you help us to see that you are so much bigger than our time and our era, that you are in all of this word, and that you have, Lord, infused it with the truth that you love us and that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Anyone here tonight, Lord, that is just wrestling with that, would you just convict their hearts and know that you are calling them to a life of dependence, and it's a good life. You are a dependable God. You are faithful to keep your promises.
Amen. Hey, so you're